John chapter 8. Lord willing, we'll conclude this chapter today.
John chapter 8. Let's go ahead and read verse number 51. Ask God's blessing, and then we'll move on from there. Jesus, of course, is speaking here, and he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Father, we thank you for this wonderful passage of Scripture and the promise contained in it. Bless us now as we consider a few simple thoughts from your word today. May our Holy Spirit prevail in our hearts and in our minds and in our wills. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus is concluding his discussion with the Jews here. Of course, they're antagonistic toward him. If you look back a few verses to verse number 48, "Then answered the Jews and said unto him, Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" And so they throw two massive insults at him. To call him a Samaritan was the worst name you could call a fellow Jew. And then to say that he was demon-possessed, of course, was another massive insult, that though he claimed to be sent from God, he was actually sent from the devil. That's what they're saying. And so his response here, of course, in the next verse, he denies it, says that he's sent from God. But then this is very interesting in verse 51, his response, when he says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." What does that have to do with the accusations they threw at him? And so that's kind of the subject this evening. And in this verse, what I see is a tremendous promise of eternal security. And we'll get to this verse, we'll come back to it in just a little bit, but there's a lot that happens following this, so we'll go past it, then we'll back up to it, and that's where the message actually is from, is verse number 51. But after Jesus says this, then this, in the eyes of the Jews, confirms their suspicions that he's demon-possessed, because in verse 52, "Then said the Jews unto him, Now we know that thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets. And thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death." This was blowing their minds. And we'll discuss why it's blowing their minds, but they point to Abraham, who in their minds was the greatest of all men that had ever lived. Now, we might think that a Jew would assume Moses to be that man, or perhaps King David, but in these Jews' minds, they look back to Abraham. And Abraham was it for them. He was the example of biblical or godly manhood. And they're thinking, you know, Abraham's not still alive. We know that. We know he died. How can this man say that if he's from God and if someone keeps his saying, they'll never die? Certainly, Abraham would have done that. And then generically, the prophets as well, they knew were dead. And so they're confused, their minds are being blown, and they go on to say in the next verse, "Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Of course, today we'd say, "Who died and made you boss?" But this is the way they said it. They said, "Whom makest thou thyself?" And so Jesus isn't going to leave that alone. He answers. He says in verse 54, "Jesus answered, If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God." Now, Jesus isn't missing any words. He's not being politically correct. Maybe politically correct isn't the right word, but religiously correct, where we don't say anything negative, we don't hurt anyone's feelings, but we just pat them on the head and say everything will be fine. That's not what he's doing. He says, "You guys say God is your Father." Now, notice this next verse. "Yet ye have not known him." You say he's your God, but you don't know him. And then Jesus says, "But I know him. And if I should say," notice this last statement, if Jesus hasn't been cutting to their heart yet, look what he says to follow. "If I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar, like unto you. But I know him and keep his saying." What Jesus is saying, and very clear terms to these Jews, he says, "You guys are liars." That's not very nice. That's not very kind. And there's a whole movement that's just like that snowball, proverbial snowball at the top of the hill that's rolling down and growing larger and larger. But there's a growing trend in independent fundamental Baptist churches today to no longer say anything negative that might possibly hurt someone's feelings. To stop being what would be called confrontational. Now, Jesus is just telling the truth. He's not being mean-spirited, and we'll see that as we back up into verse 51 in a little while. He's not being mean-spirited. He recognizes the danger spiritually that these men are in. These are the same type of men that we saw in Romans chapter 2, religious but lost. And so he's trying to confront them with their sin. And so he's not saying this out of meanness of spirit, but out of love and compassion. He says, you guys are liars. And then he goes on to say in the next verse, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Let me ask you this. Did Abraham ever see Jesus? Okay, I see mostly yeses, and that is the right answer. When Abraham was in the in the door of his tent, and he saw these fellows walking up, and it was none other than the angel of the Lord. It was Jesus Christ with a couple of angels who then he sent on to Sodom and Gomorrah to destroy those cities. And so they did meet face to face, but Abraham, through the Abrahamic covenant, that in his seed would all nations be blessed, understood the messianic promise. That there would come a day when the Redeemer would come to the earth and that he would redeem men from their sins and restore their relationship with God. And Abraham saw that by faith, through the eyes of faith. And so in that sense also, he saw Jesus's day. Again, the Jews are having difficulty grasping. And here's another amazing statement. How old is Jesus when he's confronting these Jews about? Between 30 and 33. But look what the Jews say. Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Jesus looked much older than he was, probably as a result of his lifestyle. Remember how long he went without eating? 40 minutes? That's a struggle for me sometimes. 4 hours? 40 days. Now that's going to take a toll on the physical flesh. And the nights he spent in prayer instead of sleep, he was hard on the physical body that he bore upon himself as he became a man. And so these pictures we see depicting him as a 30-year-old man with the beard and the pointy beard, which is not what the Jew would wear, and the long girly hair, which again, a Jew would never wear, are just not accurate. They're the figment of some Roman's imagination that they painted the most beautiful man they could imagine in their mind. Now, I can't think of any man in his right mind thinking any man to be beautiful. Sorry, fellas, I don't think you're attractive. It's just the way it is. And I hope you don't think I'm attractive. That would just be weird. But that's what happened. And so these pictures just aren't accurate. Just bear that in mind. The Jews looked at him and said, you know, this guy's pushing 50. And Abraham lived well over 18 centuries before this occurred. Think about that. Jesus is saying, Abraham saw me, and he died over 1,800 years previous. So the Jews are having, obviously, trouble grasping this. And then Jesus says a very classic and important statement. Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, past tense, I am. Now, what is the claim Jesus is making with this statement that's so important? Claiming to be God. Remember when God called Moses at the burning bush? And Moses said, "Who will I say sent me?" And God's response was, "I am that I am." And the significance of being I am rather than I was is that God has always existed. And so not only does it show Jesus to be God and identify him with Jehovah that Moses saw at the burning bush, but it also reveals his eternal nature, the fact that he always has been. There never was a time without him, nor will there ever be a time without him in the future. And that's important for us because the whole point of what Jesus is saying, as we go back to verse number 51, is that we have rock solid, no doubt about it, you can take it to the bank, eternal security. And so back in verse number 51, where we began this evening, when he says to these same Jews, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." There's three things in this verse I want to look at, and it's really quite a short message. I'm looking at the time. It's only 6:30. We'll be out of here early tonight. I hope you don't mind. The first thing we see is the definition, that word death. The Jews didn't understand death, and so when they looked at Abraham, they said, "Abraham's been long gone, over 18 centuries ago. All the prophets have died off and are dead, and we have their sepulchers with us." In their mind, death was defined the way Webster does it, the permanent ending of all life in a person. Is that the definition of death? And you know better than that because I've asked you that question before. And you know that is not the biblical definition of death. That's the world's definition of death. The definition of death seen only from man's perspective. But God sees death much differently. Death is nothing but a transition. Nothing but a move. Here now, there, an instant later. As if no time had expired. When I think about this, this is exciting. And as I was preparing for the message, in my mind, I'm trying to work through this. When that time comes for me, should the Lord not return in my lifetime, what will it be like? You know, as we prepare for that transition that we call death, usually there's a weakening of the physical body, and oftentimes, more often than not, unless it's accidental death or a sudden death, there's that point where we're bedridden. And I've been at the bedside of a number of saints that have passed on into eternity. And from my perspective, they just stop breathing. That life ceases. But for them, I think it's different. I think as the last breath is exhaled, I think they're already in God's presence. I don't believe there's any passage of time. I have several books on people who went through what we call near-death experiences where they were clinically dead and were brought back. And one thing that's in common is they're heading towards a great light. And usually they're made to turn back around. I believe there's a reason for that, because it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. Well, who do we stand before in judgment? It's Almighty God. How does God present himself in the scriptures? As a bright light. They're heading towards the judgment, but it's not their time. It's appointed unto man once to die, so they're sent back. Death is just a transition. And when we think of it that way, we as believers can get excited about it. Now, the process isn't always the most pleasant. It really isn't. Sometimes it's not a problem. I've known Ellis Williams. She was a member of the first church I pastored. Her favorite thing in the world to do is work in the garden. She had flower gardens all around her house. And one day she was working in her garden. They figure she went to pick up a stone to move it. And it was a pretty good sized stone. I don't know what she was thinking trying to move that stone. But she was a Native American and stubborn, and was going to do what she was going to do. She picked that stone up, and they say that she was dead before she hit the ground. Some people die that way. There's nothing to fear in that, because we look at it, the body died, but she looks at it, she was picking up a stone, and all of a sudden she's in God's presence, looking upon her Savior. What a wonder that is. I'm not in a hurry to get there, but it's an exciting thought. Shall never see death. Death is just a transition. That's the definition. And then there's the door to get to this point to never see death. And Jesus explains it in this verse, though he explains it in many different ways in the book of John. In this verse, he says, keep my saying. Now, an interesting thing about this is he doesn't say, keep my sayings. So what does that mean? It's not salvation by works. If he said, plural, my sayings, then we would have to be obedient to everything he said, or at least the vast majority of them, so that our good works outweigh our bad works. But that's not the way of salvation. His saying is simply to believe on him, because he would be our Passover lamb. He would be our sacrifice, die in our place, pay the penalty we owed for our sin. If we'll put our faith in him, then we can have this eternal life, and then we know that we shall never die. And so that word saying, being in the singular, is incredibly important to notice. But where his compassion, as I mentioned previously, in saying the things that he said to these Jews, comes out in this same statement when he says, if a man, keep my saying. If he were to elaborate on that as he's facing those Jews, maybe he had his finger out and pointed at each one. You see, he's giving them an invitation at this very moment. They just called him crazy. They just called him demon-possessed. They just called him a Samaritan with probably a scowl on their face and spitting it out as the worst insult they could imagine in their minds. And he turns around, says, look, fellas, you too can be forgiven. You too can be saved. If you'll just soften your hard hearts and recognize who I am, the very Son of God. And that's why later on he says, I am. Because he wants them to understand who they're talking to. And that if they'll just believe on him, as he previously told them back in verse number 24, we're not going to go all the way back there, but back in verse number 24, he told them just simply believe on him. If they would do that, recognizing him as God, they too could be saved, even these blasphemous Jews. Can you imagine saying what they said to God? And that's exactly what they were doing, because Jesus is God. And so that's the door. Jesus is the door. He talks about that, I am the door, in John. We'll get to that eventually. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He's all these things. And any who trusts in him shall never see death. And so we have the definition, it's just a transition, the door, keep his one saying, and then we have the duration. Never. What a wonderful word. What a wonderful word, that word never. I wish I could say the Ohio State University will never beat Michigan. I wish that were true. But we don't know. We have no guarantees. In fact, next year they probably will, because we're losing so much of our team. But when Jesus says never, you can take it to the bank. You can base your life on it. In fact, your eternity on it. That you will never cease to exist. And when you leave this world and you transition into the next, you'll never see the second death. In Revelation, he talks about that second death in chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, I'm going to start reading in verse number 5. But the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power. But they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. And so the first resurrection is that which the believers are raised from the dead in. The second resurrection is that resurrection unto death, the second death. They're resurrected and stand before the great white throne judgment and then cast for all eternity into the lake of fire. But you see, we don't have to be concerned about that because we'll never see death. Our physical bodies will wear out and they'll die. That's just a fact of life. These bodies are temporary dwelling places. We need to understand that. The better we take care of them, maybe the longer we'll stay around. But I believe that God has a certain amount of time for us. And it doesn't matter how good a care we take. When God says it's time to come home, I'm not planning to hesitate. I'm planning to say, yes, Lord, here I am. I plan on going when he calls. And I'm not going to fight and kick and scream. I'm just going to say, boy, this is wonderful. And I think you will too. Right now, it may not seem that way. When that day comes, you'll say, man, if I had known, I might have volunteered for this a little earlier. But we'll never have to worry about the lake of fire, the second death. Eternal security in that word never. The duration of never seeing death is eternal. And so, as Jesus was confronting these that were so antagonistic towards him, blasphemous towards God, he offers them eternal life and says, you can be guaranteed that you shall never perish. And so we find our great hope in this same truth in John 8:51, that we shall never die. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the blessed promises contained in it. Thank you for the hope of eternal life, not a wishful thinking hope, but a guarantee based on your word. And we know that you are God and that you will exist. You are, not were or shall be, but you are always, ever present and living. And so our eternal security is based squarely upon your person. And you give us your guarantee, Lord, that we're secure in Christ. Thank you for this. Help us as we contemplate these thoughts to rejoice over the fact of our salvation, and to seek to share this truth with those about us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.